last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess it was now, I forgot which store it was. I believe it was in Best Buy. I was in there, and I noticed the bulletin board they had standing at near the door. And it was a missing, excuse me, a missing child's bulletin board. I don't know if you've seen them. They have a posted the children that are missing in a particular area. And beside the photo of the young child was a photo, I think they call age progression photo. They take the picture of the child, and then through the computer, they project what that child will look like at this time. Now, some of them are missing for 10, 11, 12 years, and so now they're teenagers or beyond teenagers, and they're projecting what that child would look like. It's quite interesting to see that, and some of them, I guess they take the bone structure, whatever it is, and they project what that child's going to look like as they age. I'm glad they don't do that with all children. You know, some of the parents may not want to keep them, but my parents probably would have thrown me away. This verse that we're looking at reveals a progression of age also, but not in the physical realm, but we're looking at the spiritual realm. And something ought to be changing in our lives. If we're going to grow spiritually, then there ought to be a change. I wish we could somehow take a picture of ourselves when we became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and project what we're going to look like down the road 10, 15, 20 years later. And then maybe even extend that out further. What we ought to find is that we have become like Jesus Christ spiritually. Not in facial expression, you know, not physically, but spiritually we become more like Jesus Christ. There has to be a process. Excuse me, I have this little tickle in my throat every once in a while. But there has to be a progression in the spiritual life for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we've looked at that from Romans chapter 12. You know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And that's an important process of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this particular verse, the Apostle Paul is giving us also a different perspective, just a little bit different perspective, of what brings about a change in our lives. And it begins with knowing Him. And as we noticed, as we read this passage or studied this passage already, the word know there is the word gnosko. And the word gnosko means an experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship with Him. And we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to grow. You will not grow if you do not know Him in an intimate way. And he's talking about a fellowship with Him in which we are going to develop into a different kind of a person. We're going to look differently at the end of this progression. So it begins with a knowledge of Him, an intimate knowledge of Him. But not only did Paul want to know Him, but he also wanted to know in an experiential way the power of the resurrection. Before I jump ahead, I want you to notice something in this verse. Let me get it right here. The normal experience that Christ went through goes in this order. First of all, he suffered, then he died, and then he was resurrected. In this verse, the Apostle Paul reverses it for the believer. Our experience is a little bit different. We have to experience, first of all, the resurrection, and then comes the suffering, and then comes death. So they're just reversed a little bit, and Paul does this deliberately. We know him, and we have to find the resurrection. That's the first thing we want to learn. To know him, of course, in a personal way, and knowing him will result in knowing and experiencing the power of his resurrection. Now, there's not going to be any power in your life if you don't know him. A Christian that doesn't know him, hasn't walked with him, will not come to know him, or will not come to experience the power of God in his life and the power of the resurrection. The word power, let's move on. I don't want to belabor the point. The word power is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that word. Dunamis is inherent power. Something, the power resides within itself. It's inherent power. Dynamite, you take a little stick, probably 10 inches long or 12 inches long and maybe 3/4 of an inch in diameter. And if you have a fuse and you put that fuse to it and you plug it into a hole somewhere where that fuse is ignited and burns down to the dynamite, inherent in that little tube is a lot of power. And it's going to explode. It's going to blow. You know, when I was growing up, we had coal mines in our area. And the coal miners, that's how they got the coal loose. They went down in the mines, they drilled a hole, stuck a stick of dynamite in, light a fuse, and run like crazy to get out of the way. And when that fuse ignited the dynamite, the coal then, or the rock that was around that coal, would come tumbling down. They would run the carts in, and they would load the carts up with the coal, take it out, and in these carts, and dump it into a conveyor that we have them there. If you've ever been up in the Northeast, you'll see them. They're buildings that they're built alongside the mountain, and the coal is dumped into the top, and it comes down, and they have workers all the way down, and they, as the coal is going down the ship, they pick it out and they throw it away, and the slate, the coal that's looks like coal, but it's not coal. It's actually slate they throw out. If you've been up in Northeast Pennsylvania, you've seen these slate mountains. They're just covered with slate. But that's where it began there with dunamis. It began with the power that is in there. My grandfather was killed in the mines when didn't get away from the, they had a rock slide and he got killed in the mines. There's inherent power within that dynamite to explode. And God is saying to us that there is a power in His resurrection that we can experience in our lives. This dunamis, this dynamic power, it's an ability to perform or to a capacity to conform. It is an effective, productive energy, and it is in the resurrection. It's the power of the resurrection, anastasis. The word is the resurrection comes from two words, ana, which means again, and histemi, which means to stand. A dead person doesn't stand, but when he stands up again, that's a resurrection. That's what the word means, to stand again. And they go through the resurrection. Most of the New Testament passages refer to a physical resurrection. Rising from the dead and coming back to life after one has died. The resurrection only involves the body. See, the soul and spirit of man live forever. And when we're talking about the resurrection, you and I are going to be, we're either going to be raptured out or we're going to be resurrected out. But someday that's going to happen. If you die before the rapture, your body's going to be put in the ground and it will decay and will turn back to dust. If you're alive when the Lord comes back, you will be caught up to be with the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first. There will be a resurrection. And then the ones who are living shall rise up to be together with the Lord in the air. And that resurrection will take place. And we will all participate in that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll either participate in the resurrection or in the rapture. But both of them are taking out. The resurrection is one of the great doctrines of the New Testament. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It defines the gospel. There would be no gospel if there wasn't a resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, Paul tells us in Corinthians, if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So that is the defining thing. And we've all, although we've not all experienced a physical resurrection, in a way, we've all, who are believers, we all have experienced a new life that's been given to us. As the body is given new life in the resurrection, so when we're born again, new life has been given to us. And it is a resurrected life. We become alive again. We have been identified with Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection. And new life has been given to us. We have newness of life. We've been raised in newness of life. That occurs the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Because what I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 6 is that there is a there's a in this transformation that takes place in your new birth, there has been power exerted to cause you to be born again. Hebrews chapter 6. If you don't have it there, what you ought to do is you ought to draw a line from Hebrews 6:4 and go down to verse 6 and draw a line down there. It says, "For it is impossible, having fallen away," all right? Or I think it says, "If you fall away," I'm not sure, but you want to draw a line, because everything in between falling away and renew happens at the moment of your salvation. All right, let me go through them with you very quickly. Paul writes these words, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Now, in this passage, you have five participles. Five participles, and you ought to note them. They're very important. There are five participles. The first is an aorist passive participle. The passive voice indicates that you were acted upon. The aorist tense looks at a point in time in which it happened. So in time past, something happened to you. You were enlightened. Now, what I take that as, and I believe it to be true, is that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what God did for you, He had to do something to you in order for you to see the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried the third day, He rose again. Dead people can't understand that. So God does something. He enlightens you. Aorist passive participle. He enlightens you to that truth. That is the beginning of your salvation. Now, it takes place just like that. The second thing that happens, you've tasted the heavenly gift. That, again, is a participle. It's an aorist participle, but this time it's active because you are the one that's involved in it. You tasted that heavenly gift. That heavenly gift is salvation. You've experienced, by God's hand, the enlightenment. The enlightenment then results in you tasting that heavenly gift. Now, there's a little thing in between that, and that is faith. That Paul doesn't recount it here. But when He lightens you, He gives you the faith to believe, and when you believe, then you have tasted the heavenly gift. Aorist, active, participle. And we're made partakers. Aorist, again, participle. This time it's passive. You were acted upon. Aorist, passive, participle. You were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. What happened when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, your body became what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. He came and He is in you now. Your body becomes His temple. He's living in you. And have tasted the good word of God. Now, the word for word there is not the word logos. We're familiar with the word logos. The word is powerful. That's the word logos, all right? In the beginning was the Word, that in John chapter 1. The Word is Logos. That's not what it is here. It's the word Rhema. Rhema is this book as it applies to your life. When you believe it, it becomes Rhema. It becomes useful. It's doctrine applied, if you please. And you've tasted what happens. At the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you've tasted the good word of God, the Rhema of God. You follow me? That becomes a reality. You experience what happens by tasting that good word of God. You tasted the word of God. Now notice, and the powers, now that's dunamis, again, the same words you have back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Of the ages to come. What powers are there in the ages to come? Anybody have any idea? What are the powers that you tasted when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? What's that? Eternal life, absolutely. Absolutely. What's that? Victory, all right. Salvation, victory. What happened to you? You died with Jesus Christ. Remember the chart that I gave you, how he transcends times, he places you in Christ. You died with him, you were buried with him, you were resurrected with him. Where are you seated now? In the heavenly places. That's power. There's power that's coming that's going to raise all these dead bodies. Can't imagine the rapture. When the rapture takes place, how much power it takes to take one person out of our atmosphere and put it in another atmosphere. When we send a man into space, those rockets, those that take off, have a tremendous amount of power. The thrust that they shoot that rocket up, and they gain the speed, 25, 30,000 miles an hour? Well, when we go up, that's nothing. Like that, we're out of here. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you experienced some of that power to come. See, that's the power of the resurrection. That's what Paul's talking about. You tasted that power the moment you were saved. Now, that power has to grow. Just as when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you had to know that Jesus Christ died for you, he was buried for you, he rose the third day according to the Scriptures, and when you believed that, there was power released that you became a believer. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All right? To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And it's in that gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed to us and imputed to our account. Now, when the rapture comes, we're going to be taken out, and the power that's going to be released at that moment, not just a couple of people going up, but we're talking about millions of people going up from the time of Paul and Peter back at the day of Pentecost. All those people have been saved in that moment. They're going to be taken out of here. And you've tasted that. You've tasted the good word of God, and you've tasted the powers of the ages to come. All right? Now, there's another participle there, and that participle is the word fall away. Fall away. If they fall away. Now, that's an aorist participle, but it's an active participle, which shows that you're participating in this if you fall away. Or you having fallen away, if you please. Having fallen away, to renew them again into repentance. Now, that's where you want to pick up this new line, right there. It's impossible to renew them again into repentance. If these five participles take place in your life, the first four are done. I mean, they're complete. Then if the fifth one occurs, it would be impossible for you to renew them again. All right? Seeing that you crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now, let me explain that to you if you don't understand that. What this book is written for is to show the preeminence of Jesus Christ in all things. He is better than the law. His sacrifice was better than law. His sacrifice, there is no more sacrifice for sin. When Christ died, he died for your sins, all of your sins, past, present, and future. Now, what these Hebrews were doing, the people that are this letter is addressed to, they were going back under the law. And they were going to the temple and going to the priest and offering up an animal sacrifice for their sins, thinking that would restore them in favor with God. Now, as long as they were doing that, as long as they went back under the law to find forgiveness of sin, then what they were showing is that you were showing that Jesus Christ would have to come and die again. Are you all with me? And that ain't going to happen again. That's impossible. He died once for sin. Once. It's done. And when the last words he said was, it is finished. It's complete. So he's not going to die for sin. You cannot pay for your sins anymore. They've been paid for. You get that? You don't pay for your sins. He paid for them. You can't go back to the law and pay for your sins. You can't bring an animal to the priest and say, well, I've sinned, will you offer this animal up for my sin? It isn't going to happen. It is impossible to renew them again under repentance, seeing that they put Christ to open shame. They're saying, in fact, that Christ's death was not sufficient for that sin that they committed or those sins that they committed. I have told you over the years, you don't beg God for forgiveness. He's already forgiven you. If you're in a state of constantly asking God to forgive you of your sins, then basically what you're doing is you're saying that God is a liar. That's why John wrote that we confess our sins. We say the same thing about our sins that Christ said about them. What did Christ say about them? They're forgiven, they're forgotten. We move on. All right? Forgetting those things are which behind. And every time we confess our sins, we're reminded of that cross. And it draws us closer to Him. Now, before I leave this, will you turn to Galatians chapter 5? Because I want you to see the same scenario, and this is often used in our area to tell you that you can lose your salvation if they fall away. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 6 is used to tell you that you can lose your salvation. If you fall away, it's impossible to renew you again to salvation. Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 5. Let me turn back there very quickly for it with you. Paul writes these words, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now do you see it's the same scenario that was back in Hebrews chapter 6. They were going back, they wanted to justify themselves or take care of their sin by going back under the law. Paul said to the Galatians, now these are Judaizers that come along in Galatia just as they did in the Philippian church. They come along and say, you've got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Not only do you need to eat the law of Moses, but you need to be circumcised. Now Paul writes to the Galatians, listen, if you put yourself back under the law, then you've fallen from grace. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, you just change positions. You remember the two positions, law, grace? Under law, it says, I will do something in order to be blessed. Under grace, God's already blessed you, therefore do. If you're putting yourself back here, and you're doing something in order for God to justify you, he says, I can't do that, I've already done it. What God has secured at the cross through His death, burial, and resurrection is over with. It's done. He's paid for your sins. You do not put yourself back under law. That law can be very deceptive. It could be anything. Anything in which you feel that God would approve of you and would benefit you, that God, I'm not saying that in the right way, but that God would honor what you're doing and give you some extra blessing. Or if you've done something terrible and you want to make up for it, you can't make up for it. It's already been taken care of. To fall from grace means does not mean you lose your salvation. It means that you've fallen from grace to go back under law living. See, we live under grace. If you try to be justified by the law, if you try to keep the law, if you're putting yourself back under law, as the Philippians were doing, or the potential there anyhow, then they would have fallen from grace. Now let's get back to the resurrection. Will you turn to John chapter 10 with me? By the way, I have the words written down here. I'm sorry I didn't go over those with you. The word pipto is the word for fall. And you have two different words. One in Hebrews, it's para pipto. And in Galatians, it's ek pipto. The para means beside. To fall beside something. Ek pipto means to fall out or to fall from, and we fall from grace. So those are just two words. If you want to write them down, you can get those. But we want to look at John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus records these words, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. There's your resurrection. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Resurrection, once again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He's saying, God gave me the power to give up my life, but also to take it again. Resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates the power of God. Understand that? And it demonstrates the power of God not only over the physical body, but also over the spiritual world. I mean, he left heaven, he came down here, he died for our sins, he was raised in his physical body, but he was also ascended into heaven. We turn back to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. The resurrection is the key element of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that. Romans chapter 1. Let me get back here quick. Read a few more verses. I just looked at verse 4. But Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David. There's the human side of him. All right, he was made of the human seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Now notice, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He is who he said he was. He did what he said he was going to do. Turn back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. An interesting passage of Scripture. The same day, the Sadducees came to him and said that there is no resurrection, and asked Jesus, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up a seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, that is, no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and the unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. No, they're all married to her. Now, whose wife is she going to be in heaven? And Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, the word knowing here is the word oida. Do you remember the contrast between those two words? Oida, O-I-D-A. Oida speaks of knowledge in the head. All right? Things that you know. He says, you don't know the Scriptures. He isn't saying that you applied the Scriptures to your life. You don't know them in that way. He's saying you don't know them at all. You haven't memorized the Scripture. You haven't read through the Scripture. You don't know what they say. You know not the Scriptures. Now, an important word in that passage of Scripture, oida. It's a lack of a personal knowledge of the truth, gnosko. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. The Sadducees lack not only a mental perception, but also a personal experience of Scripture application and the power of God that it brings with it. See, they didn't understand what was happening. Not giving a marriage in heaven. There's no male or female in heaven. Someone turned this plug off. Thank you. Thank you. I think it's right now. Oh, no, it's not plugged in. That's why. All right. We'll lose our power in just a minute. I'll get it back. We unplugged this for the wedding last week, and we didn't plug it back in. Now, let's see if it works. If it goes off, it goes off. We have about six more minutes. That's all right. Do you know the scriptures? Do you know, not just mentally, but do you know them? Have you experienced the scriptures? Have you applied the scriptures? If you've applied the scriptures, then and you've come to the fact of the point where you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've tasted the power of God. These people hadn't done that. They didn't experience the scriptures. They didn't know the scriptures to experience them. They didn't have a mental perception of what the scriptures taught. When he's talking about the power of God, this is spiritual power, the power of the resurrection. Now it's available for us. It's available for us. You've tasted it, just as you tasted salvation. Just as you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ the first time, and you continue to know Him, to grow in Him, and to come into a personal relationship with Him. The power of God is the same way. You know the power of God because you've experienced it, you've been born again. That has to continue. It continues by knowing the Scriptures. That's what He's saying. You know not the Scriptures nor the power of God. You can't know the power of God and the power of the resurrection unless you know the truth and you know Jesus Christ. Both the power of the gospel and our new walk in newness of life are the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. It is the experience of the power of God in both of those. Give you a couple more verses very quickly. We'll be concluding in just a moment. But will you turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16? Romans 1, 16. I've quoted that already to you. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or the Greek. Romans chapter 6, 4, therefore we are buried with him through the baptism of his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, when we walk in newness of life, we've experienced the resurrection, the spiritual resurrection that comes of having new life in Jesus Christ. Now in Ephesians, very quickly, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20, Paul writes these words, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The word knowledge there, by the way, is the word epinosis. Epinosis. Epinosis is full knowledge. Gnosis is knowledge. Epinosis means knowledge beyond that. There is a knowledge beyond just knowing something experientially. It's coming to know it in a different way. It's knowledge far beyond. When Paul says knowing Christ, he uses the word gnosis. But it's a continuing process which it turns into epinosis, the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. The word know there is the word oida. Why did Paul use oida in that verse? Anybody have any idea? That you might know, oida, what is the hope of His calling? Have you experienced that hope? No, you haven't experienced that hope. See, that's only knowledge that you can gain up here. It doesn't become experiential until it actually takes place, until you're able to use it. And there is a time when that's going to happen. There is a time when you will experience that hope when we're caught up out of this world. And it will become gnosko to you then, because you'll experience it. You'll know it. Now it's just a perception on our part that we know that this is going to happen. You know what the scriptures teach about it. You believe it. But you can't experience it at this point in time. Someday you will. So he used the word oida, that you might know what is the hope of your calling, and what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. There's the word dunamis again. That power, that dynamite, that inherent power towards us who believe, according to the working of the power of His might, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. There's the resurrection again. You can know that power. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That he might know Christ, the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. That ought to be a part of our lives. And if you're going to grow, if you want to see the transition taking place from a babe in Christ to a mature believer in Christ, if you want to see your picture change, if you can envision yourself changing from a babe to a mature believer, you have to take those steps. You have to know Him. You have to experience Him in your life as a personal relationship. You have to experience the power of God in your life. How do you experience God's power? You did experience at the new birth. What was the element in that new birth that brought about that power? Faith, all right? You see, faith releases the power of God. When you believe it, all right, you know it, you agree with it, you appropriate it, then the power of God is released. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. See, if they don't believe it, it'll never release any power. If you're going to experience the power of the resurrection, then you have to go back to the Word of God and you have to apply the Word of God to your life. And you'll see that power working in your life. You will begin to change, not physically, outwardly, but inwardly. You will see things differently. You will experience things differently. You will understand things differently. As I've said in Daniel, there's two worlds that exist. There is the physical world and there is the spiritual world. We live in a physical world, but what is happening in the physical world not only has physical connotations, but also has spiritual connotations. And you live in this spiritual world. And as you apply the Word of God to your life, you not only see what God's doing in the physical world, but it begins to change you inside. It begins to change the way you think about things. That's why I was so happy to hear Alex say that he really wants to start training pastors. If it's always in evangelism, you'll never grow. Now, evangelism is a wonderful thing. God has given the gift to the church, and there are evangelists out there that are spreading the gospel, and we are to do the work of an evangelist. And I'm not putting that down. But I'm saying that our responsibility as a church is to teach and learn and apply the Scriptures to our lives so that we grow. And we grow as we know Him, and as we experience the power of His resurrection in our lives. See, it's according to His Word. He was raised according to the Scriptures. When you apply that truth to your life, it begins to change you. It begins to change the way you think about things. What scares you? Is there anything in this world that scares you? Should it? I don't think so. Paul's in prison facing death. What does he say? Doesn't matter. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What's the worst thing they can do to us? I used to tell Fred Pearson, you heard me tell you, he was afraid to get in an elevator. He had claustrophobia. And I said, Fred, what's the worst thing that could happen to you if you got in this elevator? He said, well, it could crash. I said, then what would happen? He said, well, I'd die. He said, well, that's the best thing that could happen to you. Come on in. But if you don't believe it, see, if the world is pressing in on you and your circumstances are pressing in on you and you don't see a way out, you really need to look at the Scriptures. And if you're experiencing knowing Him in your life, and you're experiencing the power of His resurrection, there is absolutely nothing in this world that ought to frighten you. part of the process of maturing. You can remain a baby. You know, if we took your picture, I don't know when you were saved, and took it today, would you have changed? I'm not talking about externally, I'm talking about internally in here. Have you grown? Are you different today than you were when you were first saved? There ought to be a progression in your life. You ought to be progressing. There ought to be an age progression, a spiritual age progression. You're moving on to maturity. Paul's going to say, I haven't gotten there yet. I want you to understand that. There's no such thing as perfection in this life. But we're in the process. We're in the process. And the process begins by knowing Him and knowing the power of His resurrection, experiencing those things in your life. It began at the day that you were saved. You experienced the power of God. You tasted that power. Are you tasting it today? Are you seeing it in your life? That's the issue that Paul's putting before us right here. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Father, we thank You this morning for this time together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can put our confidence in it, to know that it's the truth. Thy Word is truth. And Father, to know that it's powerful. It has inherent power within it. And it can become ours by faith, by knowing it and agreeing with it and appropriating it. So Father, pray for each one here that we might be changing day by day, being transformed by the power of God, by the power of the resurrection, into the very image of Jesus Christ. Now as we leave this building, we'd ask that You would remind us of Your presence with us. That Father, we might be careful to watch You work, to know that You're in charge, to know that You're controlling this world and all the circumstances in our lives, that we can trust You. We can trust Your Word. And we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.